few weeks ago, a couple of friends of our kids, who actually became friends of Mandy and me, they tied the knot. They got married in Kelowna at a beautiful winery, and we saw some photographs of that wedding. I'm sure that you've seen photographs of wineries and vineyards out in the Okanagan. Perhaps you've even taken some wine tours. This past summer, Mandy and I went on a couple of wine tours out there, and the wineries were just absolutely beautiful settings. You know, a friend of ours actually used to work at a well-known winery in Kelowna. Often she would post photos on her Facebook account of the winery, and once in a while she would add a caption like, "Another day at the office." Many wineries in BC look absolutely incredible, with lush green vineyards. It's no wonder why many people see the vineyards as the perfect setting for a wedding celebration. Yet I have to believe that vineyards aren't always beautiful. They aren't always perfectly idyllic. There must be times when vineyards are dirty and messy. You know, a few moments ago we heard a couple of passages, and I want us to spend some time reflecting on our scripture readings today that we might discover what God wants to be saying to us today. And I want to use the title today, Working in a Messy Vineyard. Let's begin with our passage from Exodus. Over the past few weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Exodus, been walking alongside, in a sense, with the people of Israel as they've come out of Egypt. Last Sunday, we heard about people, they were grumbling against Moses because they were hungry. Well, today, we heard about them grumbling again. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you will remember that where we were in the timeline of the people of Israel's journey from Egypt towards the Promised Land. We were very, very early on. It had only been about a month since they had left Egypt. So 1 month out of a 40-year journey. Well, today, we're really not much further along the way. We're still very much in the early days. Remember how the passage today began, verse 1 and 2. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Just like they shouted out in the passage last week, so do they do so once again. Verse 3. "Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children die?" Now, let me just say, there's a part of me that understands their problem. I don't know about you, whether there's been a time where you've ever really felt dehydrated. I mean, really dehydrated. But there's certainly been times when I've felt as though I was certainly more than just a bit thirsty. On the mission trips that we've been on to Sierra Leone and to Cambodia, there were times when, I mean, it was so hot and we were working outside that I felt very thirsty and on the verge of, at times, felt on the verge of dehydration. And those of us who were there on the teams, we would often remind each other to make sure that we took our drink breaks every so often so that we didn't get dehydrated. A few years back when Mandy and I walked across Ireland, we had to depend on the water that we could carry in our backpack because there wouldn't be places along the way during our journey necessarily to stop for a drink. And so there were times when we were feeling a bit thirsty. And I remember one time in particular when we experienced some swelling of the ankles. And that lasted a couple days. And I decided to Google it, and when I did, the answer was likely dehydration. We had to start drinking more water in order to get our body right. You know, people can go for a number of days without food. They can't go very long without water. So part of me can understand the people of Israel crying out, particularly if they had been, they'd gone for more than just a day without water. But I have to say, there's something about the complaining that really struck me. Did you notice who they were crying out to? They were crying out to Moses. It says they, in verses 1 and 2, they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And we see something similar in verse 3. And then in verse 4, it tells us that that Moses is sensing that the people are ready to stone him. Clearly, things were starting to get pretty serious. Yet, it's interesting, isn't it? It's as though the people have completely forgotten about God. I mean, it's not as though God has been hiding from the people, that he's been kind of behind the scenes up to now, is it? Remember, if we remember back to how the story went, when the people of Israel got to the Red Sea after they left Egypt and they turned around, they saw the Egyptians chasing after them. They saw the Red Sea before them. And what happened? But God parted the Red Sea and the people went over on dry ground. A little bit further, when the people found some water, it was bitter to drink. And so God made it so that it was fit to drink. Last week, we heard about the people grumbling because they were hungry. And what did God do? God gave them manna, bread in the morning, and meat in the evening. And I think it's important for us to understand that the manna, the bread that God gave, wasn't just a one-time thing. It was there every morning. Except the Sabbath morning, they were supposed to collect just enough bread for one day. Except the day before the Sabbath, they would collect 2 days' worth, and it would last to the next day. But they weren't supposed to collect any, save any on any of the other days. And God said, "This is a way you can test me, that I'm trustable. You can trust me." So, up to our passage today, manna has been appearing on the ground every morning. God has been providing continually. And not only was there food, but God was also directing the people. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 13, we'd hear how the people knew where to be going. It talks about there being a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the day. And that those pillars help lead the people of Israel. Now, I don't know how else they might have explained what was happening other than the fact that God was leading them. So there are so many opportunities for them to put their trust in God. And yet, here, when the people get thirsty, it's as though they've forgotten about God completely. It's as though God hasn't even been around. They don't even speak about God. They don't turn to God in prayer. No, it's as though all their trust is just kind of thrown out the window. The people, they cry out to Moses. Just as an aside, I think it's interesting that the place that they just left is called the Desert of Sin. I don't think it was named because of the actions of the people of Israel, but I think it's aptly named, isn't it? Because the people are turning away from God. Even though God has shown them countless times that he could be trusted, they've forgotten about him completely. So let's leave the Exodus passage for now and turn our attention to our story from Matthew's Jesus story. A passage that spoke about an encounter Jesus had with some people who questioned his authority. The passage began with these words in verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Now, it's important here for us to get a bit of sense of the context, because we have skipped some of the story since last week when we were looking at Matthew's gospel. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. It's near the end of his ministry. Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, Palm Sunday, when people were waving the palm branches. If you know that story, you might know what Jesus did after he entered into Jerusalem. Well, according to Matthew, Jesus went to the temple and he chased out the money changers. There were people in the temple who were buying and selling goods, and they shouldn't have been doing that there. And so Jesus chased them out. He said to the people, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves. Well, the next morning, Jesus went back to the temple. And that's where we're at today. Jesus is in the temple courts. And it was while Jesus was there that the chief priests and the elders of the people came to speak to Jesus. Now, let's just be clear here. This wasn't some friendly little encounter. This wasn't just some casual chit-chat between the chief priests and Jesus. No, those that came to see Jesus, they were out for blood. Why? Because they felt threatened. You see, Jesus was rocking the boat. And the chief priests and the elders didn't like this one bit. You see, Jesus was focusing on the little guy. Jesus was focusing on those in the margins. And the very way of life of the chief priests and the elders of the people, Jesus was threatening. Because they were the ones who were in that temple beforehand, doing the buying and the selling. And there were so many other times when Jesus was challenging them on how they were living, how they were acting amongst others. So the chief priests and the elders, they felt threatened. They were the well-to-do of society. They were people who others often held in high esteem, and they enjoyed that position and privilege. And you know, even if there were times when others might not have held them up in as high esteem as other times, I think they made up for it themselves. I mean, they loved just patting themselves on the back of how good they were. They loved the attention. They loved it when people fawned over them. And what made things even better for the religious leaders and the social elite is that they were convinced that God was on their side. I've spoken before about how back in those days, people would interpret God's blessing. They would look out at people, and if people had money and health, then that must be a sign that God was blessing those people, and that those people were in God's favor. And so those people often would pat themselves on the back. Those who were sick, those who were poor, those whose lives weren't squeaky clean, were often thought to be cursed by God. And certainly people to look down upon. You see, the religious leaders, they were very quick to draw a line between those who were good and those who were not. As far as they were concerned, God was interested in the good ones. God was actually interested in them, and them only. He certainly wasn't interested in those who would be considered mere lowlifes. And that was one of the reasons why so many of the religious leaders of the day and the elders of the people had such a hard time with Jesus. Because he was spending time with and lifting up the sinner. He was hanging with the wrong kind of people. Just like when John the Baptist came onto the scene and called the religious establishment to repent, as much as he called others to do the same, Jesus was rocking the boat. And the religious establishment, they just didn't like it. And so, in verse 23, they approach Jesus with a question. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Let me just say, this was no simple question. They weren't even looking for a real answer to it. It was a setup. They were trying to trip Jesus up, because if Jesus said that his authority came from God, then they would say, well, that's blasphemy. If he said that it comes from man, then they would say, well, then you're going against what God says, the way God is. I can just imagine those the religious leaders and the elders of the people just rubbing their hands in delight as they're getting ready to ask the question. Because the question, as far as they're concerned, it's going to be a perfect one. Because they're going to trip him up. And then Jesus answered the question. He responded in verse 24. Jesus replied, I will ask you also one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? You see, Jesus saw through their duplicity. He wasn't falling for the trap. And as soon as he asked his question, they knew they'd been defeated. Because if they said that John's authority came from God, then Jesus would say, well, why didn't you listen to him? If they said John's authority came from man, then the people would turn on those religious leaders because they believed that John was a messenger from God. So at that point, after Jesus asked them the question, they knew they'd been defeated, so they just mumbled that they didn't know the answer. And yet it still wasn't the end of the encounter. No, as far as Jesus was concerned, he needed to make something very, very clear. And so he told them a parable about a man who had two sons. He asked the sons to go and work in the vineyard. One said no, but then went and worked in the vineyard. And one said yes, but didn't go and work in the vineyard. Now, some people might think that Jesus was here just randomly. He just randomly decided to use two fictitious sons to help him illustrate his story. But if you look back at the history of the people of Israel, there are a number of examples of stories with brothers. And also the struggles that there were between them. Down through the history of Israel, there were brothers who didn't always do the same things. There were brothers who didn't always see eye to eye. And in fact, often there was some kind of enmity between them. Cain and Abel. You have Cain killing Abel. Jacob and Esau. Jacob cheating his brother Esau out of his birthright and his father's blessing. Joseph and his brothers. His brothers sell Joseph into slavery. Moses and Aaron. Moses at first thinking he wasn't a good enough speaker, so he thought Aaron would be a better speaker. But then there was that time when Aaron, after Moses was away for a long time, Aaron leads the people and gets them worshiping a golden calf. The thing I find so significant is the fact that in each of those situations, God still shows his grace to those who were guilty. Now, if we go back briefly to our Old Testament passage today, remember what happened when the people grumbled against Moses because they were thirsty. Remember, these were people to whom God had already been so generous. And yet, despite all that God had done, despite the fact that God had shown them time and time again that he could be trusted, they'd forgotten about God. And so they started grumbling against Moses. And still, despite all that, how did God respond? God responded with grace. After telling Moses to strike a rock, water came pouring out of a rock, and the people were no longer thirsty. Grace after grace after grace. The people didn't deserve it. And yet God poured it out on them. In Matthew, Jesus spoke about two sons who were approached by a father to work in the vineyard. One said no and went. The other said sure, but didn't. And then Jesus asked them the question, which of the two did what the father wanted? And the answer was very simple. The one that actually went out and worked in the vineyard. Yet I'm still not sure that the penny dropped for those religious leaders and those social elites. Because Jesus still had to spell some things out to them. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Now, I've said before how parables often aren't meant to be treated as though they're allegories. But I wonder whether this may be an exception, because in essence, Jesus is saying that the religious leaders are the ones who said yes and yet who didn't go. While the tax collectors and the prostitutes were like the one who said no originally, but then changed their mind and went. You know, I think it's important here to point out a significant word. The word vineyard, as it's used in the context of Scripture. Throughout the Bible, the people of Israel were spoken of as being God's vineyard. The religious leaders, they knew that. And the religious leaders and social elite, they saw themselves as working in God's vineyard. In fact, as far as religious leaders were concerned, that's what gave them their standing. All the things they did. It was as though they were the people of the checklist. Do these things here, don't do these things over here, God will smile upon you. As far as they were concerned, it was about doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. And then you would be in God's favor. As far as the religious leaders and the elders of the people were concerned, everything was all neat and tidy. Stay away from those who wandered. Keep yourself clean and pure, and God would shower down his blessing. But if you look down through history, the vineyard is not neat and tidy. If you look down through history, the vineyard is not always beautiful. In fact, if you look down through the years, there's so many examples of the messiness of life. And I think if we look at the vineyard of life today, we have to say the vineyard in which we live is very, very messy. Life is messy. We know that. We live that sometimes. People go down wrong paths. People get stuck in the mud. People stumble and fall. They get lost. And yet, as we've been reminded so many times over the past few weeks, God is still a God of grace. As Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders and the elders of the people, he knew life with God wasn't just about keeping yourself clean. It wasn't just about what you did or did not do. Life with God was about working in a messy vineyard. Whereas the religious leaders of the day thought they were doing all that God wanted, they were just going through the motions. They were saying yes, but living no. Because they were drawing lines in the sand. These people over here were acceptable, these sinners over here were not. The religious and the social elite, they rested on their laurels. They were sure that they'd earned a place with God. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, knew they couldn't earn it. And so they gratefully received God's offer of grace. And the thing that was so significant in those tax collectors and those prostitutes, since they knew they didn't earn a place with God, but instead that it was a gift, they were willing to welcome anyone. They were willing to associate with anyone. They were willing to be in relationship with anyone. And were willing to let grace pour out from them to the people around them. And because of that, they were in fact ready for life in the kingdom. Because they were willing to work in a messy vineyard. Earlier this week, I read a quote from Lutheran pastor and author Nadia Boltz-Weber. She said, "People don't leave Christianity because they stop believing in the teachings of Jesus. People leave Christianity because they believe in the teachings of Jesus so much they can't stomach being part of an institution that claims to be about that and clearly isn't." Now, I'm not sure I completely agree with all of that. Not sure it's all necessarily all that simple, that everybody who leaves Christianity, that's the case for them. But I do think she's saying something important here. Because people can see hypocrisy. They can see that within church communities. They can see that in individual people. They can see it when people talk the talk but aren't walking the walk. They know when people are long on talk and short on action. They know when people are really mostly focused on themselves. I think it's so easy in life for us to forget what God is about. So easy for us to think our standing with God is based on the things we do. We talked about it last week in the sermon, didn't we? People thinking about it's all about what we deserve. It's so easy for us to set up standards and say, well, this is acceptable, this isn't. And the people that do these things really are to be avoided. Do these things are really to be avoided because God just wouldn't approve of those things. But who are we to determine the standards? Who are we to tell God what God should do? Who are we to be the ones to say who God should be approving of? We need to know what God is about. We need to be living what God is about. The people in our story today, they were not living grace. And that was their downfall. If we're not living grace, if we set up boundaries about who's in and who's out, then we're no better than those who said yes but lived no, and who ended up being away from the vineyard and far from the kingdom. And I'll leave you with a few questions I want you to consider and reflect on during the week. First one is this: in what way have you tried to shield yourself from the messiness of life by setting boundaries which you would not cross, and by doing so have turned a blind eye on those who live in the margins? To what extent might Jesus say you are more talk than action? And what changes need to be made by you that those two may become one? And finally, what part of the messy vineyard is God calling you to work in? And how willing will you be to go? May this day, may we take a look at ourselves. May we take a look at our prejudices and our boundaries. May we stop trying to determine who or what is acceptable and stop looking for the perfect vineyard, because there is only one, And friends, it is a messy one. Instead, may we from this day forward resolve ourselves simply to get to work in the messy vineyard that is before us, that all people around us might see the amazing grace of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to open up our eyes. Lord, the vineyard is messy. We know that because our own lives are messy. We pray that you will help us to work in that messy vineyard, to reach out past boundaries and walls to those who are in need and hurting around us. Help us to be filled by your grace and help that grace to overflow from us to the people around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.